good to be with you again this morning. Like Cam said, after being away last week, we were in Calgary, and Linda and I were able to get away to one of the churches that we've known in the past, Lowell, and bumped into some friends that we went to college with. It's hard to imagine that was 50 years ago. Okey pokey, that's bad. But we were blessed to do that, but it's always good to go home, to be home, and so we were blessed to have you here too. A number of our people are gone. Whoa, a lot of our people are gone this morning, but we have some guests with us, so we welcome you all in Jesus' name. And especially Stan and Mary, God bless you. What a surprise and what a joy to see you with us this morning. This coming September, we are pretty much in July here. This coming September will mark 75 years that my grandfather, Frederick Hart, gathered his family together in the Ukraine and struck out for Canada. It was quite a process. Even back then, I have in my records, I have copies of the approval that was given in Winnipeg and all kinds of documents that accompanied such a move even back in 1924. But for them, although we have some indications that the journey wasn't all peaches and cream, yet there's all kinds of vision, there were all kinds of dreams wrapped up in that move. My grandfather at that time had 7 children. Together with his wife, they began their trek, and finally they arrived in Montreal on October 2nd, 1924. Shortly after that, my grandmother passed away, and a few years later, my grandfather remarried, and I think they had another 5 or 6 children, and so he had a tribe of his own, but it marked a turning point, not only in their lives, but it's affected us, of course, to this day, the trip that they undertook, even at that time. For my father, who was the oldest of the children at age 12 when they made that journey, the promise of living in Canada, a land of freedom and a land of opportunity, never left him. And whenever he would speak about political things or about economies or about geographical realities, he would always remind us in one way or another of the blessing that was ours in living in the place where we have now lived, of course, now all our lives. This morning, as Cam mentioned a moment ago, we are preparing to celebrate, and we are celebrating this weekend Canada Day. And as we do that, I really felt in my heart to remind us all of some of the events and some of the declarations that took place in the early days of our country. I'm not going to spend a lot of time doing that. We don't have a lot of time. But I want to remind you of how there were some very distinct ways in which the nation of Canada came to have a godly foundation and a godly heritage. Some of these were small events, some of them more significant. But they brought together, as they came together, they influenced who we've become as a nation, and they've made our nation, Canada, really a nation of envy among the nations of the earth. And many, many people have come to our shores, even people whose values and whose aspirations be very different than our own. But they've come not because their land was that great, but because they knew this would be a better place. And so they've come to a better place, and I want us to reflect on that and to honor the Lord in that this morning. I want to remind you of how that it was in 1497, that's 500 years ago, that John Cabot set foot on Newfoundland's shores, claiming this new land for God and for Canada, 1497. About 40 years later, in 1533, Jacques Cartier sailed up the St. Lawrence River to Montreal, where, according to the story that's recorded, they disembarked from their ship and they knelt down on their shore. And they all raised their hands to God and gave thanks for the safety and for the opportunity that was afforded them to come to this new land. He read to some of the First Nations people that were assembled. He would communicate with them as best he could. He opened his Bible and he read to them from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He wrote a letter sometime later back home to France saying, "We who are unworthy, exercise on earth the power of the Lord and seek with all our might to bring those sheep of his flock who are outside into the fold." In 1867, one of the assembled fathers of Confederation, many of you know this story, Sir Leonard Tilley, a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus, a man who always started his day with prayer and with the Word of God, found himself reading from Psalm 72. He came to verse 8 where he read these words, "He shall have dominion from sea to sea." That found struck a chord in his heart because as a gathering of potential leaders and the present-day leaders, they had been struggling with what to name this new nation that they were involved in laying the foundations for. And they had, as leaders, been talking about that the day before. They tabled the issue until the next day would come. And so the next day, Leonard Tilley came and gathered with those other leaders, he put forth a suggestion that had been leaping in his heart, that they would call this the Dominion of Canada. And so right out of the scriptures, that, of course, was adopted. And so today we still are known as the Dominion Canada. We sang a few moments ago from our national anthem. The national anthem from Canada was written originally as a prayer. God keep our land. You might think, as I have sometimes, I thought about different nations of the world, whatever nation you might think of, be it Cambodia or Colombia or whatever nation would come to your mind. How many nations that you know of or are really conversant with, how many of those nations have a prayer to the living God as part of their national anthem? I say we are a blessed people. I was reviewing some materials related to our nation, and I found this, that many of our Canadian parliamentary symbols bear testimony to our Christian context. I never thought of this till I was just preparing to share with you today. But you know, if you were to go just across the border into the United States, they have their, let's say, the Secretary of Education. They have the Secretary of Health. They have the Secretary of Agriculture. They have the Secretary of Homeland Security. They are all, the heads of those departments are all known as secretaries. In Canada, we call them ministers. We call them Minister of Education. We are not educated. We're Minister of Health, Minister of Finance, Minister of Defense, Prime Minister. And the reason we call them in Canada ministers is because out of the scripture we understand the role of ministers. And we understand and have an expectation as Canadians that those who are over us and would lead us would do so in accordance with the Word of God and godly principle. And so we even call them ministers. Where even, do you understand me? Even in the United States, they don't even there call them ministers. I believe that's a testament to our godly heritage. One of the windows in the Peace Tower has inscribed over it this verse from Psalm 72. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. And carved on the largest bell of the Peace Tower, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And so for these reasons and numerous others besides, we really are blessed. We are blessed, as Cam said a moment ago, with a land of great blessing, and a land that God has blessed with divine character and a divine commission and a divine mandate. Many of the people who have found refuge on our shores have come from difficult places from all over the world. And now they rejoice in the goodness that they found in this land. In Acts chapter 16 is where I would like us to go for just a few minutes. Acts chapter 16 begins to relate for us the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. Some of you are familiar with this story and how Paul, verse 1 says he came to Derbe and Lystra and he began to make his way across the world of the day, ministering the gospel. We come down to verse 12 of Acts chapter 16. Verse 12, that's not quite right. Just let me back up to verse 9 reads, "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, and concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Then verse 11 reads, therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for many days. I want to speak to you. I actually have a title for my message this morning, and it comes out of verse 11. I understand this is not a deep exegetical thought, but verse 11 reads like this: therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course. I want to pick up on that phrase this morning. We ran a straight course. Now that, I believe, that we can apply that scripture to our own lives, to our own walk, to our own relationship with God, and our own calling, our own mandate, and our own destiny. I understand that, and we'll bear that in mind as we go along this morning. But I want to apply that a little bit to ourselves as a nation as well. We ran a straight course. I want us to examine that and again apply it to the land. Now, or to our topic. The Apostle Paul, throughout the scripture, uses various metaphors actually to describe our spiritual walk. And some of the metaphors, like this one here, we ran a straight course, come from actually the world from the sea, actually. What's the word I'm looking for? The sea will work. He uses metaphors from the sea. So he talks about things that would pertain to sailing. Or, for example, here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he writes these words: this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, here we go, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck shipwreck in regard to their faith. And so Paul draws another analogy, draws another metaphor when he talks about shipwreck, and he compares that to some aspect of the Christian life. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, this hope we have, that is, we have the hope of the promises of God as an anchor of the soul. Again, the metaphor from the sea. James chapter 3, verse 4, James says, look at the ships also, though they are so great, and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot, wherever the inclination of the governor, wherever the inclination of the helmsman desires. So the rudder, again, is a picture that comes from the sea, and has to do with the course that we chart, not only as nations, but as individuals, not only as individuals, but as nations. And so I want to speak to you for the next few minutes about some of the things that a straight course represents in our Christian life. Some things I believe will pertain to all of us. First thing that when I think of a straight course in the Christian life, I think of a binding, ongoing spirit of obedience and commitment to the Lordship of Jesus. When I think of people that have run a straight course in their Christian life, they've been sold out to the Lordship of Jesus. Whatever He says to you, do it. And so I want to draw from that for a second. In Romans chapter 13, Paul says this: do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. The Amplified Bible reads from part of that: the night of this present evil age is almost gone, and the day of Christ's return is almost here. So let us fling away the works of darkness and put on the full armor of light. A strong commitment to the Lordship of Jesus will position us and help us and mandate for us that we will walk a straight course in our spiritual life and our spiritual walk. The people that have most affected my life have been people that as I've looked at their lives over a whole lifetime have never veered to the left nor to the right. But they have stayed, they have run a straight course that has affected my life, and all of us, I'm sure, can identify that. Number two, a straight course represents walking with resolve your divine destiny. One of my favorite scriptures comes out of Luke chapter 1, the story of the Annunciation, of the birth of first of all, John the Baptist, and then later, of course, the Lord Jesus. But beginning in verse 11 of Luke 1, and an angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias, standing to the right of the altar. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before the Lord Jesus, in the power, in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Every time I find myself reading through the early accounts in the book of Luke and Matthew, similarly, of course, and read this story of John the Baptist, I'm reminded that if God had a destiny for this little fellow, John the Baptist, as he would come to be known, if God had a destiny for John, and if God had a destiny for David or Daniel or Jeremiah or any of the other saints of the Scripture, he has a destiny for you too. He has a purpose for your life. He has a plan that he desires to see lived out in you. And as we consider that, or as we would begin to think along that line, we would soon understand that the most important element in our destiny is we come to know Jesus as our personal Savior and our Lord. And then together with that, that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. If you ever get to wondering what God's destiny is for your life, it would be that the likeness of Jesus would be reproduced in you and through you. That's your purpose. That's why you're breathing air. That's why you're living on this planet. That Lord Jesus, the nature and the goodness and the greatness and even the power of God would be manifested in your life. Number three. A straight course to me represents walking in passion for the glory of God and for the building of the kingdom of God. We've talked about that this morning. It means, number four, living a life of purity and godly character. It means living a life of servanthood. It means living a life of intimacy with God. It means living a life filled with the power of God. God's destiny for you and for me is that we would live a life filled with the power and overflowing with the power of God. That's why you're alive. That's why you're born. That's why you're in place, this place this morning, to hear that, to be reminded of that. So that we would be recognized as being in word and deed ambassadors of the light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, Apostle Paul said, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." And then verse 20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Now, for most of us this morning who are here and listening to all this, most of us would agree. Most of us would buy in. Because probably God has put in the hearts of many of us a deep passion to run a straight course. But what about our nation? What about the foundation that men of faith and men of godly repute laid for us generations ago? Is it the same land that welcomed our forebears a few generations back? Are we as a nation running a straight course? To me, those are sobering questions. You don't have to You don't have to know very much to know that when you turn on the news and when you pick up a newspaper, there are all kinds of things coming at us that a few years ago would have been unthinkable. We are being faced with challenges, and we are being led down paths that a generation ago we would never imagine. The question is, are we as a nation following, are we running a straight course? That is a concern to me, and I'm sure to many of us. Many of us would, I'm sure, easily acknowledge that our nation has not consistently nor wholeheartedly run a straight course. Sometimes because of the winds and the storms that have blown her off course, she's come to be off course. Sometimes because of the currents that, when the wind seemed to be no longer blowing, drew her into dangerous places and degraded. The currents of contemporary thinking and contemporary values have gotten us course, off course. Those connected with a spirit of political correctness. One of the things that we talked about just for a moment on the way to Calgary last week, Cam reminded us, the political correctness is a cancer that not only eats at our lives, but eats at the moral fabric of our nature, of our nation. It's a cancer. You know, three times in Romans chapter 1, those of you who know Romans chapter 1, remember how Paul talks about how the living God that created the heavens and the earth put himself on display in creation. Then he talks about how men rejected the knowledge of God and rejected the word of God and began to reject more and more of God. And as a result, three times in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, God gave them over. God gave them over to confusion. God gave over to a rebellious mind. Although God gave them over, that phrase is a phrase that has to do with the sea and maritime concerns. The phrase gave them up is actually a maritime metaphor that means to give into the currents. And so what's happened to us as a nation is that on many fronts, because we've refused to acknowledge God and refused to bow before God, he's given us over to the currents of conventional and liberal thought. He's given us to the currents. In James chapter 4, verse 14, you do not know what your life will be like. You are just a vapor. You are just a fog that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. A fog is a remarkable event. Many of you have been in fogs that probably have been very intense at times. When you're in a deep fog, of course, your ability to see is taken from you. You can't see. You can't see the landmarks. You just lose your sense of direction or your sense of presence. When a fog settles in, it becomes more dangerous and more difficult in discerning the way forward. And sometimes when a fog settles in, a ship can even strike a reef, or sometimes ships collide with one another because of the fog. And so there's a sense in which from time to time nations come into fog. Makes it more difficult for them to see clearly. In James chapter 3, verse 4, we read this scripture a moment ago. Sometimes nations get taken off course because of the winds and the storms. Sometimes because of the currents that draw them into dangerous places. Sometimes nations are taken off course because of the fog. And sometimes they're taken off course because of the inclination of the governor. Here in James chapter 3, verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot, wherever the inclination of the governor, wherever the inclination of the helmsman desires. The word inclination I found is the Greek word. The word is horme, and it means an impulse or a whim or an inclination. And so look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are driven by a small, very small rudder, wherever the inclination, wherever the impulse, wherever the whim of the helmsman desires. Do you follow that, Father? We have helmsmen over our nation. And sometimes our nation is led in various directions because of the impulse or the whim of the man whose hand is on the rudder. And so a nation can be taken off course and taken even into the reefs. That's a concern to me. And I believe it is to many of us here. I was reading about ships, and I was reading a little bit about the rudder, and I found that during times of war, an enemy vessel can take out your vessel simply by destroying the rudder. That's all they have to do. Destroy the little rudder. And the thing just goes in circles after that. And so those are sobering thoughts to us. In Romans chapter 1, Scripture says, professing to be wise, they became fools. The question is, what about us as a nation? What about us as individuals? But what about us as a nation? Are we as a nation running a straight course? So what are we to do? How can we affect the course of our nation? The Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6. There's a scripture that has bothered me for a long time. There are lots of verses in the Bible that bother me. One of them that always was a sober verse for me. Do not stare at me because I am swarthy, for the sun has burned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. Here we go. They made me a caretaker of the vineyards. The King James Bible says, but my own vineyard I have not kept. They made me a keeper of vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Every time I read this scripture, every time I think of it, I'm reminded of how God's intent for you and for me is that we, first of all, care for our own vineyard. We might have concerns for the nation. We might have concerns for this community or that or what. Or we might have all kinds of other concerns. But the scripture says, how about you and how about your own vineyard? How about me and how about my vineyard? How about the things that I'm responsible for? How about my own spiritual walk? How about my own family? They made me a keeper of vineyards, but my own vineyard I've not kept. I've not been faithful to the calling of God and the destiny of God on my life. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. That is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers. I think I'm missing something. Right page here. Give me a second here. Secondly, I believe for ourselves that we need to remind ourselves often that we were born into the kingdom of God to bring heaven to earth. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was asked about the disciples asked Jesus if he would teach them to pray. And beginning at verse 9, we read, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The question is, are we running a straight course? And I believe part of the course that we are called to run is that we would give ourselves to fulfill Jesus' prayer when he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe God's intent is that by our love walk, by the life of faith and encouragement that we, words of faith and encouragement that we speak, by the way we walk in the Spirit, by the fruit of the Spirit that we bear, we can give testimony to the fact that we're walking, that we're walking a, and following a straight course for our life. You know, sometimes people say, "Well, how can I bring heaven to earth? I feel like I have so little to give." I want to challenge you this morning. I was meditating on the verse when Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Give and it shall be given unto you." Sometimes we all think like we have nothing to give. But I've discovered that if I will give what I have, God will give me more. If I will go out of my way to bless, if I go out of my way to serve, if I will go to just to minister somebody, even then when I feel like I'm beyond my depth, God will give me more. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you how that in one of our situations, we have I kind of hesitate to call him an older gentleman because I think I'm older than he is. But his health's not very good, and I shared with you, I believe, one night he was taken to the hospital 3 times by the ambulance in one night. And what happened is that I found myself at the door of this house, and the man's wife met me, and she's telling me this story. And so I asked if I could pray, if she would like me to pray for him. And she said, "I've been praying that someone would come and pray with my husband." And so at that, man, that just opened the door for me. And by the grace of God, I went into that man's bedroom. And I like to draw out the Gospel Bridge illustration. It just helps me so much. Gospel Bridge is good, James, right? Gospel Bridge is good. James carried the Gospel Bridge picture in his Bible for months and months after he got saved. And this man, I drew out this little diagram, and I said, "Man, do you want to know Jesus? You need to know Jesus. You need God on your side." And we just talked together just in a few minutes of time. He was just all eagerness. He took my hands, and he prayed the prayer of faith. Beloved, when we give what we have, God will give us more. If we stop giving, you say, "Well, I've got nothing to give." Well, then you will have nothing to give. And the less we give, the less we have to give. But the more we give, the more we have to give. And so we need to remind ourselves that we were born, you were born into this world in order to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. You were born to minister blessing, encouragement, to bring light and joy and blessing everywhere you go. You were born to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Number three, we need to purpose to be obedient to your destiny, to our destiny. Paul wrote these words in Galatians 1, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. The New Living Translation in Galatians 2 reads like this: "Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles." I believe, beloved, that our call and our mandate is that we would be obedient to our destiny. Here in this passage in Galatians 2, can we go back, please, to verse 7? Perfect. Paul said, when I went to Galatia, he said, I think it was Galatia, God, everybody saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as God had given to Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. Peter had a different ministry than Paul, and Paul had a different ministry than Peter, and you have a different ministry than I, and I have a different ministry than you. But that doesn't mean that we're in competition or that you're better or that your ministry is greater. It doesn't mean any of that. It means just that God has given you a different ministry, a different sphere. And it's not possible for me to step into your sphere and fulfill your ministry. And it's not possible for you to step into mine and to fulfill mine. But if we will purpose to be obedient to our destiny and the call of God on our lives where God has put us, now then we will end our day having run a straight course. Last thing I want to say, it's pretty good, eh, this morning, pretty good. Last thing I want to say, God has called us to pray. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, when we think and begin to ponder the question, is our nation running a straight course? I believe that for many of us, the words from 1 Peter 2 begin to leap in our hearts. And Paul says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and who are all in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I believe God calls us to pray. I believe our mandate, I believe if our intent is to run a straight course, and if our intent is to see our nation run a straight course, beloved, we need to pray. Sometimes people think, oh man, God doesn't hear me. God will hear this brother. God maybe hears this sister there. But me, man, I don't carry much weight. Man's way beyond me. There are all kinds of reasons. Someday we're going to have to go after this and more seriously. But in James chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says this. Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And it concludes verse 16 with these words. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I believe, brother, that's a call for us as a church, as part of the body of Christ. The Bible speaks prophetically of how in the last days Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. It won't be necessarily a house for banquets or parties or entertainment. It'll be a house for prayer. I'm always inspired and always convicted by the story that comes from our friends in the States. The church family that has given birth to such movies as Fireproof or Flywheel. This Baptist church, someplace down south, these people live in the fire of God. They live in the fire of God and the grace of God, but they have 200 men that get together every Sunday morning and pray the power of God over their pastor and over their church. This church, ordinary bunch of folks, ended up making a handful of movies that are impacting the world, affecting nations. And I believe it has to do with the fact, beloved, that these beloved brothers have decided they are going to run a straight course. And they are going to do all in their power to see their nation run a straight course. And so this morning, as we prepare to celebrate Canada Day, I would that we would take stock of our own lives. They've made me a keeper of vineyards. What about our own vineyard? Am I taking my destiny, my calling seriously? Am I putting my hand to the plow? Am I doing everything that lies within me to run a straight course for my life? And what about my commitment? What about the care I would have over our nation? Am I setting myself to be a watchman on the wall? Am I setting myself to be a keeper of the vineyard that's this nation? When I look back and see the wake behind my boat, is it nice and straight? Is it like an arrow, or is it kind of full of zigs and zags? I believe, beloved, God wants us to be faithful and to stir ourselves up in this day to godliness. Let's stand together. God Most High, we so thank you for this land, for the grace of God that's come to us. We thank you, Father, for men of faith, men of vision, men of virtue, and women who over years and years and even over generations have given themselves body, soul, and spirit to run a straight course, to bring their influence to bear on this nation, that we would be known among the nations as a nation that would be godly, welcoming, and liberating, that it might be said of us, blessed is that nation of Canada whose God is the Lord. So, Father, we pray that even as we meditate on these things, as we're reminded, Father, of some of these planks in our foundation, as we're reminded of some of the stories and some of the men and some of the declarations and some of the movements that have shaped who we are as a people. Father, we pray that you would stir us out of any possible complacency or apathy. Father, that we might be like Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 13, that we might realize that the night is almost spent and the day is at hand. That we might be stirred to invest ourselves for not just the things that are temporal, but way more, Father, we might be found investing ourselves for the things that are eternal, the things that are glorious, the things that will last for eternity. That we would find ourselves sowing, Father, into people and into places, into situations, that which would bring eternal harvest. So God, pray over this congregation. Father, pray the power of the Holy Spirit, that these would be days not of ease, that we might not be found, like the scripture says, that we might be found at ease in Zion, but that we would be found rather than just resting on our laurels and resting on our reputation, resting on past righteousness, Father, that we would be found stirring ourselves and rousing ourselves to pursue after you. That at the end of our day, when we stand in the presence of the living one, when all the books are open, and all that is hidden would be open before us, That when we would look back over the wake that follows our life, it might be said, you ran a straight course. You honored the Lord. You fulfilled your calling, your destiny, your mandate. Well done, good and faithful servant. So, Father, we pray the power of the Holy Spirit to cause these words to live and to burn in us to the extent that they would affect our lives, that they would affect the way that we run our course, that it would be straight today, but more straight tomorrow. So, Father, let that fire burn in us the more. We pray for our nation. We pray a spirit of awakening, a spirit of reviving. We pray visitations of the Holy Spirit to come to our leaders, our prime minister, and those who would be gathered around him, those who would sit on one side of the house and those who would sit on the other. Father, the visitations of the presence of God and the power of God would absolutely change everything. Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would raise up among us and before this nation, that you would raise up godly leaders, that you would raise up men who would be unashamed and unconquerable in their resolve to speak words of eternal truth, and to point a way for the nation to run a straight course. And so, Father, over ourselves, we commit ourselves now to you and to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. We pray the blessing of God over this people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.